good morning, church. Good morning, church. My voice is a bit husky this morning because I preached my heart out this morning in our first service. But I still kept some fire, kept some passion. In fact, I kept most of it for you this second service. So we are in for a treat. Welcome everybody to church, and welcome to those of you who are at the toddler's room up there. We just want to thank you for coming to worship God with us. And what a wonderful, wonderful song that we sung just now, Rainmaker, Waymaker, and it tells us that God is still writing our stories. He's not done with us yet. How many of you know that? You know, some of us may be at the last chapter of our life, and we are wondering what would it be. The amazing thing about God is that, you know, He doesn't make up our stories here and there, now and then, or there and then. You know, He has got the script all written out even before we made our appearance on planet Earth. You know, the Bible says God calls us by name while we were still in our mother's womb or in our father's body, whichever. You know, God is a great and almighty God. I'm excited to bring you a message this morning entitled, Here I Am. Here I Am. Exodus 3, chapter 3, verse 13 to 16. And I read, Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who, or I am that I am. And he said, Thus shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord our God, or your God, the fathers of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. And his name is I Am That I Am. Now, last Sunday, Pastor Ignatius' sermon, he kind of referenced us to Moses' experience with God at the burning bush. Burning bushes are a common sight in the desert. It was not something new to Moses, because in the desert, Moses has seen far too many burning bushes. But this was one bush that burned and burned and burned and still kept on burning. And after some time, Moses realized, hey, there's something different about this burning bush. Last night, I tried to get to sleep early in preparation for my sermon this morning. I always try to sleep early, get up early so I'm fresh, not tired, so I can give my best to God, because this is my worship to God. And your worship to God is listening and responding to the message. And so that was my worship to God. This is my worship to God. And so I slept early. And somewhere close to 12 o'clock, I was awakened by the sound of music, by the sound of crackling crackers. You know, how many of you heard that? No, quite a show, isn't it? Firecrackers, fireworks, and today culture is changing, and the kind of a thing is happening in Malaysia is that Indians have taken over what used to be a Chinese thing. In fact, there's more celebration and noise and crackling of crackers these days during Deepavali and other festivities than during Chinese New Year. Don't you think so? I still remember when I was young, I used to light a firecracker, did all kinds of things, almost blew up my hand, you know. And one of the things I loved to do was take a packet of firecrackers, just one packet. Some of you may not know what I'm talking about. And then we light the fuse, and then we time it in such a way, we throw it as high as it's possible. And as it's lighted up and as it goes up the sky, it starts crackling. And then the trick is that just before it lands, it must stop crackling. It must be burned up. You throw it up and then it falls down, it's still crackling. That's not a good throw. So we have to time the fuse, we have to time the throw, the height of it, and then hopefully before it lands, it stops crackling. Now, can you imagine if I would take a packet of firecrackers, or if you would take a packet of firecrackers, and then you go to maybe the marketplace or where people would congregate maybe to Suramantu City Park, you know, the Lake Gardens or whatever it is, and then you light a firecrackers and you throw it up the sky. And as it goes up and it starts crackling, it falls down, it's still crackling, it goes on crackling and crackling and crackling and crackling, it's burning. It doesn't stop. Don't you think people will be drawn to that? It's an unusual phenomenon. And the same thing happened when Moses saw this burning bush. He thought it was just one of those things. But it didn't stop burning, and that's what drew Moses to it. And Pastor Nisha said, you know, that he turned aside, walked towards the burning bush, and it was there he encountered God. So very often, you know, God begins to grab our attention. It may not be a burning bush, but it could be like a burning bush experience. And we know that God is trying to get our attention. And so very often, instead of gravitating towards the voice of God, we turn away. We turn away. And until unless we turn towards God, God cannot speak to us. And then as Moses began to speak to God and God began to speak to him, he turned aside to respond to that the burning bush, God began to speak to him. And God began to give him a commission and says, Moses, this is what you've been called to do. Preparation time is almost over. And I'm sending you to the children of Israel. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. And then Moses had this difficulty, besides many others. He says, if I were to go and they were to ask me, who sent you? You just don't go. Especially to Pharaoh, who sent you? If I go back to the children of Israel, who sent you? And then I need to know your name. Give me a name, God. What is your name? And all God said is, I am that I am. You see, that name is so powerful. It speaks to me a number of things. It speaks to me that God is a self-sufficient God. See, you and I, we are not sufficient or self-sufficient. No, we are not self-sufficient in that we need others to live or to make a living. You don't think so? You think you're just individualistic, that you can survive your own? Not so. You know, I need the banking system. I need the commerce system. I need the grocerer, the market person that sells vegetables. I need a whole host of people to help me live. I need my wife to fold my clothes. The only thing she doesn't do is to iron my clothes. I just iron my clothes myself because I just like to look sharp. I like my pants just one line and just one line. If there are two lines or just two clotheslines. But you need people to live with, all right? We are not self-sufficient, all right? We are not self-sufficient. But God is self-sufficient, all right? He is self-sufficient and he's all-sufficient. Not only self-sufficient, all-sufficient. That means he lacks nothing. Unlike you and I, no matter how well-resourced we are, we still don't have everything. We still have needs. We still need this, we still need that. We are never self or all-sufficient. We need one another. And that's the beauty of a family. You know, and I trust that those of you who have families, you will celebrate families. Those of you who are single, you are waiting to get married, you are longing to get married, you are saying, I want just to start a family. You know, start it well. Celebrate each other. Challenges, yes, but you know, celebrate each other because we really need one another. We are not self-sufficient. We are not all-sufficient, unlike God, who lacks nothing. He's able, more than able. And then the third thing is this, he is self-existent. Aristotle once talked about the cause and effect phenomena, whereby for every effect, there's a cause. So for example, that the very fact that you're hearing my voice, you know, is because I'm speaking. And the moment I stop, you don't hear anything. So the very fact you're hearing my voice, you know, is because I'm speaking to this microphone. The microphone carries a signal to the sound box behind. It amplifies my voice. It comes up through the speakers, you know. So that's the effect. But I'm the cause. And Aristotle says, if you push the cause far back enough, right to the very beginning of time, you come to the first cause. And we call that God. And then the question was asked, who caused the first cause? How did God come about? And you know what? The Bible opens in Genesis 1 verse 1 by telling us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So everything that existed in this world, in this universe, it was created by God. The effects of creation was because of the first cause who himself, you know, is there. He created, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Aristotle says, who caused the first cause? And the 13th century Dominican Roman Catholic priest, a philosopher and a theologian by the name of Thomas Aquinas said this, God is the first cause himself uncaused. First cause himself uncaused. And it's just a profound statement. Now, that's God. But you see, friends, you and I cannot say, I am that I am. You can't say that. Even you think you burst up from the rocks, you still can't say, I am that I am. At best, we can say is this, which is my first point. And you see, it is. I am because they were at it. Now, Tuesday, I had a visitor, Pastor Jim McLaughlin from the Gold Coast. He flew in from Ulaanbaatar and back into Malaysia, and I picked him up. And then we went for dinner, stayed in my house at night. Then he went on to KL. But on Wednesday morning, we had breakfast at home. Jim is trying to lose weight. So we didn't go out for any breakfast, but he had his coffee and he has his oats for breakfast. I had my breakfast, and if I have my breakfast at home, which is most of the time I have my breakfast at home, I've been doing this for the last 30 years. It works for me, it may not work for you, okay? For the last 30 years, and then he looked at me, I had my coffee and had my toast. And it was a colorful toast. And then he asked me, what do you have on the toast? It was colorful because the first layer, thick layer, was peanut butter. Some of you are just cringing. The second layer is strawberry jam. In fact, I love raspberry jam. And the third layer is butter. You know? And then Jim looked at me and says, just by looking at your toast, I put on a few kilos. I said, no, you don't. Just by looking at my toes, of course, you know what he meant. So rich there. And then I was reminded of Craig Groeschel, who will be our GLS speaker tomorrow for the first session. He said this, he's got six children and counting. And so everybody is asking, no, what was this about you? You know, every time we meet you, you got another child. And I said, I don't know. He said, no, the reason is every time I look at my wife, she gets pregnant. Now, you and I know, you don't get pregnant by just looking at your wife. I mean, she don't get pregnant by just looking at her. And we all know you don't get put on kilos by just looking at somebody's meal. They did more than just look. You have to eat it. And I think you and I know that you and I exist because our parents were at it. I remember a story told by my mother, who is long gone now. She has a very good friend by the name of Mrs. Chow, who was Brother Chow Kwai Hin's mother. And they grew up, they were just best of friends. And one day, you know, Mrs. Chow turned to my mother and said, I think you are pregnant. My mother said, pregnant your head. I'm fat, lah, you know. And she says, almost menopause, and, you know, pregnant. And Mrs. Chow said, no, you are pregnant, and it's a boy. And in 1955, I appeared. But 9 months before that, something happened. My father didn't just look at my mother, and she got pregnant. My father probably came back drunk that day, I do not know. Maybe my mother was on heat. I mean, she was all excited, you know. And they were at it. And because they made love, they made me. And so here I am because they were at it. All right? Now, what does this do with our message this morning? I'm going to read to you a passage and then make some application. I want to turn your attention to this verse here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. First commandment with a promise. And the promise is that it may go well with you, that all will be good with you, and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Enjoy long life on earth. I know some of you, you are ready to go. I remember my mother in the last few months of her life, she said, die is better than live, because, you know, she just cannot, she's not mobile anymore. Frustrating to be dependent on people. But yet this verse says, if we were to honor our father and mother, I am because they were, you know, it will go well with me and that I may enjoy long life on earth. Translated, it means a number of things. I'll leave this with you. Speak well of them and to them. Speak well of our parents and to them. Now, I know that some of us may have difficult childhood growing up in a place, in an environment where we have been abused by our fathers or mothers or this or that. I understand all of that. But yet at the same time, most of us know we grow up in normal families. And because of that, no, we need to honor our parents. All right? We need to speak well of them. And we need to speak well to them, all right? Not with respect, and not with a voice of defiance or something like that, okay? Then we need to celebrate them. Celebrate them means make them feel, hey, you are special. We celebrate them not just on Mother's Day and Father's Day. We celebrate them every so often. So very often we think that success is an event. And so what couples would do, sometimes fighting couples, you know, and the guy just want to make the wife feel good, and so in their 5th anniversary, or 10th anniversary, or 20th anniversary, some big anniversary is coming up, they plan a cruise, they plan a big honeymoon, they plan, you know, and sometimes the other partner is not even wanting to go. Why? Because throughout the months, throughout the weeks, day after day, you know, they're not getting the kind of support and celebration, and so who wants to go for the cruise? Forget it! Isn't that true? But if you, so success is not an event. Those events are important. But it is a process where we sow into this person's life, where we celebrate, we tell him, we tell her, you know, how wonderful you are. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for doing that. And no, never stop celebrating. And we have to celebrate our parents. We have to celebrate our parents. Do that more often. In your life, call them, especially if they are overseas or when you are away. Come back and visit them more often. Support them emotionally and financially. You see, I got 2 children, Derek and Sue Ann. Derek supports me emotionally by his words. He tells me that I love you. He tells me that you're the best father. He's not mincing about it. He's not just trying to make me good. He says, yes, you may have weaknesses, but no, I thank you. No, it's because of you I'm learning to father my child. Sometimes he's just so lost. Like, he just texts me, so like, I don't know what to do with my son because, no, he wants us to share with him, but he doesn't want to share with us and this. I just said to Derek, I said, just leave him. Let him go. Just let him be himself. Don't pressure him. Don't work so hard on him. He will turn out good just like you did, I said. You know? And so, Derek supports me very emotionally by his words. Sue Ann supports me not so much by her words, but by her actions. So, but yet they support me emotionally. And you know what? It gives me strength to go on. It's always like that, friends, you see. When there are challenges at work, you know and I know, those of you who are working out in the secular world, when no matter how great the challenge and pressure is out at work, when you come back to a home environment, you know, that lends you the kind of support, that's very therapeutic. And that only therapeutic, it fills your tank so you can go back to work and face the storm again. But if the opposite is true, work is okay, home is a nightmare. You know, you'll be all broken down if your family really means anything to you. And that's why it's important For those of you who have families, you have your parents still around, celebrate them. Care for them to the best of your ability. When my late wife, Pansali, passed away in August 26, 2012, 6 months down the line, I wasn't lonely, I wasn't looking for a life partner. It just happened, I met Monica, and one thing after another, we started dating, my children got to know about it, and they were truly upset. Who wouldn't be? 6 months, you cried your heart out, 6 months now you're another woman. Crazy are you? You know? And it caused a lot of turmoil at home. There was one stage that, you know, I went to see a marriage counselor, a family therapist, and he told me this, Benjamin, you did not have to have your children's permission to remarry because they have moved on, they have left home, they have gone to pursue their career, they have gone for a better life in Australia. You don't need your children's permission to remarry. But I want you to also listen to this. But it's nothing like having your children come on board in this marriage. Such wisdom. So I waited for 3 years. By the time I remarried and by the time I married Monica, you know, my son was the MC, my daughter sang in our wedding. Today, you know, Monica and my children, they talk freely, they call each other, you know, and it's just a wonderful experience. But during those difficult times, I saw a perspective which I never saw in my life. Even though I've been a pastor dealing with people and people's dynamics and so on, I never saw this aspect of this relationship within a family when someone passes away. I realized this, that a parent, a father, a mother can never be replaced. I think nobody can be replaced in that sense. But you can always remarry and find another husband or another wife. You lose a child, you can always have another child and another, you know, you get what I mean? But how do you find another father when he passes away or another mother? And all of a sudden it dawned upon me what my children were going through. And when I understood that dynamic, it changed the whole perspective in how we related and dealt with this situation. And that's why, friends, you know, it would do us a world of good when you have someone outside looking inside that's not attached to you. And so when I talked to a very good friend of mine, in fact, was my superintendent, and it's always good to submit to people even though they are younger than you. And I said to him, Pastor Ong, I need help. This is my situation. Can you introduce me to somebody who can talk to me about this situation with Monica and my children? You know, and I don't want the person to know me, don't want the person to know my children, don't want the person even to know Sally. And he introduced me to one therapist. And it's amazing. Such brilliant. God has endowed him with this gift of counseling. And I was with him for 2+ hours and did me a world of good. But what I'm saying is that, you know, a parent, a father, a mother can never be replaced. For those of us who have lost our parents, probably it's too late. I wish you have heard this message earlier. But for those of us who still have parents with us, friends, remember this, I am because they were. Celebrate them. Love them. They may be difficult or they have been difficult, but friends, if they are not Christian, you are the key. You are the medium. You are the vehicle that God will use to bring them to Jesus. Love them. Honor them. I am because they were. Second point is this, I am because he is. Who is? God is. Three things I'll leave with you in this point is, one, I will acknowledge God as central and sovereign. Jesus is the center of my life. We always sing that chorus. Here you find in Acts chapter 17, verse 24 to 28, Apostle Paul begins to narrate this whole idea of who this God is. And towards the end, he says, it is in him we live, we move, and have our being, as some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. And then he begins to tell about this God who so loved us, who so created us. And it was in Athens, after visiting with Thessalonica, his second missionary journey to Berea, and then he came to this place, Athens. And you know what? Few verses before this, Paul walked around Athens and he was dumbfounded And he began to preach the gospel because they really needed the gospel. And so at that place, there were also Epicureans and Stoic philosophers, you know, whose favorite pastime was just to debate and talk about anything new. And they were into discussion and debates. And so they put Paul aside to this place called the Areopagus, or some call it Marsupial, because in this mountain, there was a great boulder that jutted out. And it was a place whereby they met and they began to debate and philosophize, you know, and began to talk about all kinds of things. So a place where people talk. And they brought him to this place and they talked to Paul. Paul, what is this gospel you are preaching about? And Paul began by saying, I notice that when I walk into your city, you are a group that are very religious. I see altars all everywhere, objects of worship. And then I noticed that in one altar, there was this inscription, to the unknown God. And to this unknown God that you worship, I want to make him known. And when I read the passage, my goodness, it spoke volumes into my heart. Paul didn't criticize or spoke bad about their gods. He didn't say these are all idols, devil, and no. Some people do that. He never. He said, I noticed you are very religious people. You know, you have so many idols, objects of worship, and I notice under one altar, you have this inscription called, to the unknown God. And I want to tell you, I want to make this unknown God known to you. And then he begins to quote this passage, and I read, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Self-existing gods? Or sufficient God? You know, self-sufficient God. As though he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that man would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And then Paul says, for in God, in him, we live, we move, and have our being. I am because he is. As some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. And Paul was quoting some of the points who were not Christians. And I know some Christians were so upset because a preacher came up here and quoted Muhammad Gandhi. Paul did that. It was a bridge. What this person said is not wrong. We are all God's offspring. So how does it translate? How does it affect us if I am because he is? All right? Because I will acknowledge God as central and sovereign in my life. We must acknowledge that. Number two, I will exercise faith and believe God for his best. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we must have faith, exercise faith. It says, for he who comes to God, whether you come to him in prayer, you come to him as your God, as a friend, as long as you are turning aside and walking towards him, you know, we must believe that he is. He is. He exists. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He is Master. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So in our prayer life, when we pray, we must believe that God answers prayer. Even though there are times we are tempted to think he does not. Or situations time and time again has kind of reflected to us that our prayers are not answered. But we keep on keeping on, trusting him. And sometimes not just in our prayer life, sometimes it's just in our daily life. To believe that God is, that he is still there, that he is with us, regardless of those difficult situations, God is still there. I am because he is. In my those difficult times when I was dating Monica, with my family, you know, things falling apart, my children said, my daughter said, I won't come for your wedding. You know, and if I come back, if she's around, I won't come back to the house. All these were things, you know, and there's nothing wrong. You know, I'm not spilling bad beans or skeleton, the family closet. These are real issues. And my children have no difficulty me sharing it because they've gone through, they're struggling, they're trying to understand the Father. Right? And in the midst of all of that, I believe God is. God is. I says, God, if this is your will, you need to help me. So it's in our daily life, everything that we go through. God, you know, has our best interest at heart. In your jobs, in your families, in your fears, in your difficulties, you know. God is there. I will exercise faith and believe and trust God for his best because he has my best at heart. My best interest at heart. That's the kind of God I serve and believe in. By that, I don't mean I have no challenges, no difficulties, no problems, you know. It doesn't mean that. But I know that at the end of the day, you know, God is there. Because he's still, as the song says, writing our stories. And that's the beautiful thing about it. Number three, under this point, I am, he is. I will attribute my being or my well-being and well-to-do state of being to God's grace. See, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I'm the least of the apostles, and we always look at the Apostle Paul as though he's the best and the greatest of all the apostles. Most of the New Testament epistles are written by Paul, and we hold him in high esteem, but for him, as he looks himself, he says, I'm the least of our apostles. Such humility. And I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, and he did. He put some behind bars and sanctioned and approved some of the Christian leaders' death. But he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Who I am, what I am today is not because of me. It's because of him. No, it is God who has changed my life. It is grace, the all-sufficient grace. And his grace was to me not without effect. It did change my life. And then he says, no, I work harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. What does it mean? He says the grace of God is all sufficient. The grace of God can do the things in our lives that we cannot do for ourselves. And yet the grace of God, though it's very powerful and active, it is sometimes at some aspect passive in the sense that it just doesn't do the things for you just because God wants you to be the kind of a person. Because God doesn't force us. He wants our cooperation. So Paul says, I work harder than all of them. So if you are wanting to change, if you are wanting to be a better husband, a better wife, a better child, a better worker, a better this, a better that, you are saying, God, of all of these challenges in my heart, God, help me to change. Your grace is sufficient. But yet, friends, you must apply yourself. You don't just come up to the altar call, those altar calls are important, and say, God, let your grace come down. You need to pray those kind of prayers. You need to come to the altar to get those kind of grace. But at the same time, you need to work at it. And says, God, I'm short-tempered. You cannot say, you know, I was born to a red hair family. I'm this, I'm that. My father was hot-tempered. My grandfather was hot-tempered. My great-great-grandfather, I also believe he was hot-tempered. Though you never met him before. You know? So I'm hot-tempered. I'm just me. No. The grace of God. The grace of God. And the wonder Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. How does it translate? Never forget your roots. Our well-being, well-to-do state of mind or state of living. Some of us, God has brought us through rough patches, through the fire, through the flood, to difficult times. And then as we look back, we realize we are who we are because of God. If not for God, some of us may not be alive. And that's the truth about me. I've got situations in my life that I'm even embarrassed to even mention it to anybody. Anybody. I came so close to messing up my family. I came so close to messing up my life. I came so close, and if I have messed up my life, I wouldn't be a pastor today even. And yet, I look back, I see the hands, the grace of God. And I said, God, if you have, I can just see your hand there. You know, knowing me, I would have succumbed to temptation. But I did not. And I said, it's not me, God, it's your grace. You have got a purpose for me. And so I said, by the grace of God, I'm what I am today. 40 years now walking with God. 31 years now, you know, pastoring this church. You know, it's by the grace of God. And my prayer has still been, Lord, lead me in the paths of righteousness for your very name's sake. Lead me, help me, guide me to the paths of righteousness, not because of me or for my, it's for your name's sake, dear God. My family is important, my reputation, estate, yes, but most important, it is your name, dear God. It's your name. So I am because he is. I am because he is. And so very important to just say, God, God, do that work. Your grace, your all-sufficient grace is more than enough. Number three. Can I drink some water first? I know you didn't say yes, but I'm going to go ahead. I want you to look at this word. Number three is, I am because we are. How many of you recognize that word, the phrase? Lion King? Hakuna Matata. What a wonderful phrase. It means no worries for the rest of your days. Hakuna Matata. You know? Next verse. What does this mean? It's Ubuntu. Not Buntu. Not next time. It's Ubuntu. What does this Ubuntu mean? It means this. It means I am because we are. Oh, I forgot my mic. There was this missionary anthropologist was working with a group of African tribal people, children, and then he wanted to test them. So one day he brought all of these children, maybe 10 or 15 of them, and brought them to this tree. And under this tree, he had this packet of beautiful sweets which they have tasted before, and they can't find it in that part of the world. It was brought from the West and brought into Africa, and they says, this sweet. And then he took them all the way back 100 meters, you know, away from the tree and stood them there and says, you know, at the blow, at the sound of my whistle, you are going to run. And you're going to run, and the first person who reaches the packet of sweets, you know, you can have it all. And so everybody expected that one guy, because he's a super runner, to outrun them all. And probably, As the whistle is blown, he'll be way ahead and they will see his buttocks. You know, but when the whistle was blown, run they did, but they did something which confounded that missionary anthropologist. They held hands together and they ran together. They ran together and they got the sweets. They divided it equally among themselves. And they enjoyed the sweet. The missionary asked them, why do you do such a thing? And then they answered, Ubuntu. How can we be happy? How can anyone be happy when the rest are sad? Ubuntu simply means in a language, I am because we are. Ubuntu, what a wonderful phrase. I am because we are. All right? Now I'm going to read you a long passage of scripture this morning. I trust that at least you don't get anything out of my preaching, you get something out of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14 to 31. Paul writes to the Corinthian church that was in some way divided In some way, there were infightings. In many ways, there was groups, one group against another. There were least cooperatives, so to speak. There was so much pride. Everybody boasted of what kind of gifts they have, and you know, and in their exercise of spiritual gifts, they seemed to put themselves up and put someone down. And then Paul writes this. Now the body, he's talking about the human body, is not made up of one part, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, would it not for that reason cease to be part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Now, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, everyone, be it your ear, the eye, the feet, the hands, or whatever it is, just as He wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, just an eye, where would the body be? As is written, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The hand cannot say to the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, it says, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that we are less presentable, we treat with special modesty. And while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it, and so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And then from the analogy of the human body, Paul bridges the gap and he transitions into the body of Christ, the church. He says, now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of it. And the church, he says, in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, those having gifts of healing. And then you notice those able to help others. Wow. Helps, ministry of helps. Not just preacher, you know, but just physical helps. You know, and then it says, those with gifts of administration, those with speaking in different kinds of tongues. And then he says, he has a list of rhetorical questions whereby he asks the question, he don't answer because the answers are obvious. And this case is no, no, no. So are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have the gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues as give a message in tongues, do all interpret, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. I'm reading a book right now called, I picked up a book some years back and I'm starting to read it now, called Christian History, History of the Christian Church in Plain Language. I'm still struggling with it, even though it's plain language. I finished reading a book called The Death of Western Christianity, whereby individualism is so much a part of the Western society and world and makeup. And the writer says this, and out of that one book, I caught up two phrases that I kind of memorized and put in memory, and I said, I'm going to work at this. And I will talk about the second one much later in my sermon, other sermons. But the first one is this. He said this. He says that you cannot be part of the head, Christ, without being part of the body, His church. You cannot be part of the head without being part of His body. Why? Because I am, because we are. Because He is, and because we are. Now, before I even translate into practical aspect, I want to just give you, even this is a practical, my summary of this passage here. Many different parts, one body. Many different parts, many different functions, one body. many different gifts, expression of ministry and gifts, but one Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. Many different ministries. We do this, we do that, we do 101 things. One purpose, to build the body of Christ. And now I want to show you, and Paul writes by the end of that passage, he writes and says, now I want you to show you a more excellent way. Now that's the last verse in chapter 12. Chapter 13 starts by saying, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have all love, and have all this and all the gifts, and yet I have not love, I'm like a sounding gong or tingling cymbal. You know, if I this, if I dare to faith, more, faith to move mountains, I don't have love, da 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 da. And then he talks about how love is most important of everything. He says, now abided love and this and that. And a lot of our non-Pentecostal friends, mainline churches, they will interpret this verse here. Can I have the scripture verse again? The last verse there. And now, go back one slide. And now I show you a more excellent way. And a lot of them seem to be thinking that Paul in this passage, in this verse, is pitting the gifts of the Spirit against this idea of love. And they are saying that, oh, the gifts are all done. Right now, it is love. No more gifts, but love. But Paul is not saying that. Paul is saying this. He's saying that the gifts are just important. The gifts are still functional. But I want you to show you a more excellent way in how to exercise your gifts in the context of a body. Because you can speak with the best of tongues, flowery, impressive, or you can have faith to move mountains, or you can do this or do that. And if you have no love, you are nothing. Really nothing. All right? And that's what Paul is trying to drive at. And I've got two conclusions here. One is this. We need to exercise our unique gifts with love. Our unique gifts or giftings with love. We need to exercise that gift with love. Don't stop exercising your gifts, but exercise it in love. Avoid being proud, critical, or judgmental. Avoid being proud, critical, or even judgmental. Now, see, all of us are wired up differently, all right? Some of us, God has called into a special ministry. See, all of us are called to pray. But there are some of you are called to be an intercessor. I just went for my pastor's wife. In fact, I call her my pastor, even though we should call Sister Lim in Evangel Church when we were growing up. I just went for a funeral. She wakes up, the son says, even till now at 60, she passed away, 67, she just passed away a few days ago. Every morning at 4 a.m. till now, even though she's not a pastor, she's one of the cell leaders in Metro Tabernacle. His mother still gets up at 4 a.m. to pray. Wow. And I've heard this even from Pastor Ong and other people, cell leaders, other people, pastoral team in Metro Tab. He said, when Sister Lim prays, when she begins to pray, you sense the presence of God. You see? But that's a calling. Every one of us are called to evangelize. I read a book statistic and church missionaries and missions, it says that about 10% are evangelists in your church. And if you are the 10%, use your gifts. But make sure when you use your gifts, no, don't be judgmental, don't be critical, you know, but exercise it in love. See, I'm wired up differently. Sometimes I wonder why God called me to be a pastor. Seriously. Especially my earlier days of Christian life, ministry. Why God you called me? Because I was a wrong fit. I realized I kind of think I'm a wrong fit. You know, when I went to Bible school, I sat under a very difficult pastor. You ask Chris Norman, you ask people from Evangel, you ask them, they'll know what it is like. Very difficult pastor. You know, I hung on in there. When I went to Bible school, he just signed the form saying, okay, I will approve, endorse him going. But he never supported me in Bible school, financially. I have to pay my own fees, even though the church could afford it. I went to Bible school, all my friends know in the first year, oh, my, what's your calling? There's one, no, you fill up the form. What's your calling? This one to be a missionary, this one to be a pastor, this one to be dad, this one to be dad. I look at myself, what am I? I used to drive the van. I'm the right van driver. But God didn't call me that to be a van driver. So the only thing I know and exposed to ministry is pastor. So I put pastor. You know, and during my first 5 years of ministry in Kuala Pilah, my leadership style was try and error. My error, your trial. And the church suffered. And we grew together. You know, never even thought to God. But I'm quite different. Sometimes call, well, why even call me? When I married Pastor Sally, we continued pastoring her church, which she started for 6 years. And then when we got married, because of different personalities, because of where I make up, I'm way wired up, I saw 101 things in the church as far as the building is concerned, as far as this is concerned. I said, it's in a mess. So I started fixing things. And Pastor Sally got upset with me. And all kinds of different, because we are just different. But over the years, we learned to celebrate each other's difference. At one stage, I even went to Pastor Prince Gunaratnam, senior pastor of Calvary Church. I said to Pastor, I said, in one minister's retreat, I said, are you looking for someone who can do ministry, preach, teach, but take care of all of your buildings? Yes, he said. He says, who? You have someone in mind? I said, yeah, me. And he says, come and talk to me. And all my friends, fast forward, they look back, Benjamin, good thing you didn't go and talk to him. You're better off where you are. No, but that's me. And so on Monday, I put on my tennis shoes, my shorts. Sometimes I work because of ordination service, because of GLS coming. You know, I make sure that the compound is clean. Everything is clean. I work it out. And so I lost some weight, actually. Quite good, actually. You know, and then I even painted this door. I don't know how many of you noticed that this door, for some months, it was white. I know you didn't notice that. Because that's not you, but that's me. I sat there for months. Oh no. And then last Sunday, while Larissa was worship leading, I took a snapshot of her legs. Not her legs, lah. You know, but it was her legs. But what I was trying to get at was this amplifier behind her legs. And this side of it was all white, powdery white. And that troubled me. So got it fixed, got someone to do it. But I painted that door myself. Did many things around myself. No, don't clap. Thank you for your clap. But what I'm saying is this, I'm wired differently. Because I'm wired differently, I'm different from my other pastors. I don't get upset with Anne. And says, Anne, why are you not doing it? I see the kitchen sometimes, I go to the pantry, I say, please tidy up, I tell everybody. What you need, what you don't need, put it away, no, tidy it up. Every now and then I tell them to do that. Now, don't get angry with Joshua. Why are you not doing the painting and the cleaning of the compound? You're always talking to people. You see, that's how God has wired him up. Not me. So, I don't get angry with my staff. And so it's me, how God has wired me. I use my gifts, my giftings, how I'm wired up to bring value to Agape Community Church. Same thing like you. You bring value. Every one of you, you are important. And you add value to this church. Now you can give yourself a big hand. Come on. You know, I am because we and I close with this verse, worship team, and come back on. Sorry I took a little bit more time than I was given. Conclusion, two scripture verses. John chapter 21, verse 17 to 23. John writing, and then he says, talking about Peter, Jesus says, feed my sheep. I tell the truth, when you were younger, you dress yourself up, went where you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter will glorify God. You know, and history tells us that, you know, Peter was crucified upside down. That was his destiny. So Peter, having received this word from Jesus, he turned and saw the Apostle John. Not John the Baptist, the Apostle John, who had a special relationship with Jesus because he could lean on Jesus' chest, you know. And he just was the apostle. And so Peter said, if that's my Lord, what about him? Peter said, what about John? What about John? What about him? And Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing it, you mind your own business. If I were to have him come alive till I come back again, what is that to you? You see, friends, if we just mind our own business and do the things God has called us to do, the world would be a better place. Because my weaknesses are not yours, your strengths are not mine, but together we complement each other. And last scripture verse is this. At the burning bush, Moses turned aside, and then God began to speak to him. And God said to him, Moses, Moses. Every time God calls your name, and especially if he calls it twice, you better pay attention. When my late wife calls my name Benjamin, I pay attention, but not so much. But the moment she says, Benjamin, you, I know I'm in trouble. When God calls your wife, your name twice, you know, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. What is God saying to you? Would you say, God, here I am. Stand with me, won't you? Stand with me, won't you?